Lord, command what you will and grant what you command. That was like a match that started a fire. Well, that was Saint, depending on how you say his name, Augustine or Augustine of Hippo, early church father, lived from 354 AD to 430, and simply praying, O Lord, command what you will and grant what you command. Well, again, that set off a great controversy with a monk named Pelagius, which was the Pelagian controversy, and I'll leave that for you to go read more about that. I'm going to give you a little bit of information, but not much this morning. But it applies to what we're seeing in Acts. Pelagius' stance was, if God commands it, we have the ability to do it. We don't need grace to obey. If God commands it, we have the ability to do it. Man does not need to ask for grace to obey. See, for Pelagius, Adam's sin only affected Adam. And there's no original sin. An original sin doesn't mean the first sin. It means the guilt and corruption of nature that we inherit from Adam. He not only took himself into sin, but all of his progeny went with him. So that we're born into this world dead in our sins and trespasses, hating God, not trusting Him, not living for Him. See, for Augustine, after the fall, the human will was in bondage to sin. Mankind inherited the guilt and corruption of nature. Adam's sin affected everyone. And listen, true obedience is impossible without grace. And in fact, it's the fruit of grace. God grants it or gives it, even in the lives of his children. And Augustine was proved true in 418 in the Council of Carthage, 431 Council of Ephesus. Pelagianism was condemned. Augustine was proved to be right. Without grace, we are hopeless. Without grace, we cannot obey. But the good news is that God not only calls us to obedience, Philippians 2, He works in us to will and to do according to His good pleasure in growing measure until one day when we are glorified and our hearts are perfectly freed from sin so that we love and obey Him perfectly. But why do I bring this up? Why do I point you towards that? Why do I get you to just quickly understand that grace is necessary, that what God commands, He must grant, or it won't happen? Well, we're in the midst of a study. We've just begun a study. Last week was the first sermon. You don't have far to catch up if you missed it. In the book of Acts. And the one word that encapsulates the book of Acts is witness. And that's what we're going to see as we study through this book. And today we're going to see that Jesus not only commanded His apostles and through His apostles His church to make disciples of all nations, but God grants that as well through the gift of the Holy Spirit and the power to do exactly that. So we're not left up to our own measures and our own strength to bring about what Christ has commanded us. Jesus promised to grant what He has commanded. So we saw it earlier before the pre-series sermon was on Matthew 28, 18 to 20 on the Great Commission. And that's go and make disciples, that's command. And then today in Acts, and especially in verse 8, we see that He grants what He commands. He promised. His promise is given to us that we have His power to do His will, and that it will be our hearts to do it if we know Him. So last week was proof and patience. Jesus, you saw as I read it, Jesus proved Himself alive. After His death, after His burial, He was resurrected, and He appeared to His disciples over a period of 40 days, proving His resurrection, preparing them for what was to come, and asking them patience to wait. wait until the Spirit is poured out on the church. And something momentous happened at Pentecost. Something non-repeatable happened at Pentecost. And I'm holding on a little bit to talk more about that until we get to chapter 2 when we see it actually happen. We're still sort of in introductory matters in the first 11 verses this morning. But there's a powerful message here for us if we will look at it and listen to it. Jesus leaves His church with everything we need for success on His mission. Grace makes it our joy. But look at first. We're going to look at 6 to 11 quickly this morning. And the first thing is Jesus leaves His disciples with unanswered questions. Unanswered questions frustrate some of us, don't they? But look what it says in verse 6. It says, "So when they had come together, they asked Him, 'Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" And that's in the imperfect there, implying that this is a repetition and there's urgency here. And this is not just a sort of a one-time yawning question. They're boring in with this. "Lord, at this time, are You going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You're here, You're risen, You're going to stay and reign, right? And we're going to have it made." The disciples, in some sense, are still caught in that expectation that the conquering king was going to already be there. And what they're thinking by that is that the Messiah was going to come and shatter the chains of Rome, set them free from bondage to Rome, and probably thinking something like a restoration to something like Solomon's kingdom. They're still thinking about an earthly political empire focused on the Jews. And so since He's risen, since He's there, since this is awesome, surely He's going to stay. He's going to break the power of the Romans, and everything's going to center on Israel again, and hard stuff is over. We've come to faith. He's here. Anybody ever get saved thinking that? I did. I mean, in fact, I was helped with that. Some of the stuff I was listening to was tend to lead me to believe that once I came to faith in Christ, the hard stuff's over, man. Got it made downhill. Whee! It didn't take long for me to get really confused because that's not how it turned out. I'll be honest with you, for a while, things got worse. People who used to love me didn't like me anymore. And a lot of things got worse until I heard some better teaching explaining what Jesus said. "In this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, I've overcome it for you." But see, they're saying, "Let's reign now. This is cool. Stay. Set it up. Let's reign now." They dream of earthly kingdom and all of that. Israel ruling in its own land. "Please, Jesus." And see, you can sort of understand where they got this because, you know, we talked about Acts as the second volume of Dr. Luke, and he wrote the Gospel of Luke as well. And we have in Luke in chapter 22, 28 to 30, in the context of them wanting to know which one of them is the greatest, Jesus says this as He's answering that question. He says, "You are those who have stayed with Me in My trials, and I assign to you, as My Father assigned to Me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at My table in My kingdom and sit on 12 thrones, judging or ruling the 12 tribes of Israel." So they're like, "Cool, now. It's going to happen now." And He's like, See, they want triumph. We're bad about this. They want triumph without the battle. They want joy without the struggle. They want all the problems to be over. And someday they will be. Revelation 21, He will wipe away every tear, remove every disease. There'll be no more reason for mourning. That's coming. But that's new heavens and new earth stuff. Jesus, stay and make it easy for us. Look what Jesus says. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority." It's not for you to know. Basically, Jesus said, "No. Not at this time." you will not know the day of the hour. He's already told them. You be busy for your master, and he will reward you when he returns. But you won't know the day or the hour of his return and the setting up of the new heavens and the new earth, or millennial kingdom if you have that particular bent. Anytime somebody tells you the day that Jesus is returning, just forget about it. It's not true. They don't know. A lot of money's been spent listening to people who predicted the day. This September, he's coming. Blood moons and mess and all. Just don't buy that stuff. It's a distraction from the point, which is mission, to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. See, there's a reason. And I did it flipped upside down. There's a reason why eschatology, or the study of last things, is last. If you go to seminary or you take a class, if you read a good systematic theology, you'll see it in the end of the book. Because without all the knowledge of the Word that comes before that, you're surely going to mess that up. I mean, when I was converted, one of my mistakes is I immediately began to read Hal Lindsey, Late Great Planet Earth. I got so much bad theology out of that book, by the way. You will too if you read it. But I wanted to know. I wanted my questions answered. When's this going to happen? What's going to happen? I need to know that. And there'll be people who'll tell you that. And they don't know. But they'll get a verse here and a verse there and a verse there and cobble that together for you. But that should be the last thing you study after you've studied who God is and what He's done and what all of the theology comes before that. And Jesus is not going to get into an eschatology discussion with him. And by the way this is crafted does not necessitate a premillennial interpretation. But that's not this sermon. So I'll leave you to fight that out. Don't fight. But just discuss that. But here's an important point I want to bring out and point for them. Jesus will never, look at me, Jesus will never answer all of your questions. Jesus will never answer all of your questions. And you don't need Him to. And many of the explanations, if He explained it to you, you don't have the capacity to understand it. All-knowing mind, tiny mind, we can't get it all. But He'll never answer all of your questions. There's always going to be a tension in your faith, and He uses that in the hearts of His true children to grow them. So, is the gospel enough light for you to be joyfully obedient in the dark? And in the dark, I mean when things don't look right or you don't understand or you don't get all the questions. You don't need all your questions answered to be a witness either. You don't need to be able to answer everybody's questions. Because there's three words, if you'll learn them, will help you. I don't know. But here's what I do know. And if that's really important, then we'll work it out together, which it's usually not. It's usually a smokescreen. But I don't know will help you. Don't try to sort of skate through it and act like you know. If you don't know, just say, no, never thought of that before. That's a good question. But back to what I was talking about. Jesus will never answer all of your questions. Is the gospel enough light for you to joyfully obey in the dark? He tells them, it's none of your business. That's the Father's authority. That's a distraction for you at the moment because here's what's most important. Point two, Jesus leaves His disciples with powerful promises. We don't need explanations to everything, but boy do we need His promises to hold on to, and we have everything we need in His Word. But right here in this context, look what He tells them. But Strong contrast. It's not for you to know all the times and seasons and all the eschatology. Not that that's not important, but know the other stuff first. Right? He says, but, strong contrast, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will receive, and that you is plural. That's all the apostles and through the apostles, the whole church. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Power is promised. Power to fulfill the mission. You will receive power. It will be worked in you by the Holy Spirit. The desire for, the knowledge for, the obedience to the Great Commission that I've already given you. He's already said in verse 5, now look at it. You heard from me, and I'm really struggling not to get too deeply into this because we're going to do that when we get to chapter 2. But it says, to wait for the promise of the Father, which you heard from me. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So, depending on who you read, from the time Jesus ascended into heaven until the Pentecost and the day, and the whole church was empowered and dwelt, empowered by the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, 8 to 10 days. Not a long time, so that's why he says not many days. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. So Jesus is telling them and reminding them again in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. They had everything they needed but power. Imagine that. They have walked with Jesus for 3.5 years or so. They have seen Him die and they have gone to the depths of despair. And then to see Him raised, they are filled with excitement and exuberance. They know the gospel. Christ died for our sins and He was buried. He was raised from the dead the third day. And yet He's telling them, wait, you don't have everything you need. But you will when you have the Holy Spirit. When you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And see, because of some people who have taken this teaching to excess and taught all kind of wrong things about it, we sometimes are afraid to talk about it. But we shouldn't be. And I'm not going to answer all your questions this morning. You have to come back when we get to chapter 2 and talk about the day of Pentecost and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The point is, God gives His power to His children to accomplish His purposes. You will have power that you don't have yet. Not many days from now when you are baptized with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And it happened. And they were empowered. And listen to me. If you're trusting in Jesus, so were you. Pentecost is a non-repeatable event. It's a fulfillment of prophecy where the Spirit, unlike the Old Testament, where the Spirit was poured out on select individuals like the anointed offices, prophet, priest, and king, on Pentecost it was poured out on the entire church. And when you come to faith in Jesus, read Ephesians 1, you get the Holy Spirit. Now there is filling, and as we submit to Him and be empowered, you see that in the lives of the apostles, and we'll talk more about that later. But they were empowered, and so were you. When you came to faith in Jesus. And that's all I'm going to say about that this morning, because we need to talk later. But it says, He said, you will receive the power you need when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Power to do what? Look, He tells them. And you will be My witnesses. You will be My witnesses. That's the primary reason for the Holy Spirit being poured out on the church, is that the gospel might go to the ends of the earth. The primary proof that you have the Holy Spirit is love and a heart for others. And the church gets all messed up and seeks things in the way that Paul was warning against in Corinthians and all that. And I don't have time. We'll talk more about it when we get to chapter 2 and talk about tongues and all of those kind of things. But look what he says. Here's why you're getting the power. You'll have the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, so that, and you... Notice it's not a command here. I want you to really be clear about that. this in this context in Acts chapter 1, this is not a command. It's a use of the future to say what He's going to bring about. He simply states what He's going to bring about. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be, not might be. Now again, you is plural. He's speaking to the whole church. And He's speaking primarily to the apostles, and He's going to work through the apostles to build the church and then appoint leaders, and on down the road it goes, and the power of the Holy Spirit is with all of God's people. But He says, you're going to receive power. Power for what? And you will be My witnesses. You will be witnesses to the gospel. They've already said the replacement for Judas, and we talked about that. We'll see that next time. Had to be one who was a witness of everything, including His resurrection. Having the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be witnesses. You will tell people the gospel. What is the gospel? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised the third day. What is my response to be? Repentance and faith. That's pretty easy, right? We make it hard, but it's pretty easy. You're going to receive power to be My witnesses, to take My gospel to the ends of the earth. And grace rightly understood, it will be your joy. But look at what else He says. You're going to be witnesses just in Israel, because it's just all about the Jewish people and it's just going to be in Israel, right? It starts there. Jew first, then the Gentile. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The gospel is the power of God for everyone on the planet. Look at what it says. You will be My witnesses in Jerusalem. Going to start where you are. You're going to wait, and then you're going to start. And then in Judea. And then in Samaria. God takes us places we don't want to go sometimes. And the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along, but Christ was leading in that mission. And to the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles too. In fulfillment of the Old Testament, it was there. You're going to be My witnesses everywhere. And that word for witness, literally the word we get martyr from, which, you know, we have to die to ourselves to be witnesses, right? Because our flesh and the world, everything fights against it. And some of them, in fact, most of them would physically die for their witness as martyrs for Christ as He planted their church. You're going to take My gospel to the end of the earth. And now look at this. This is an outline of the book of Acts. You'll see the gospel start in Jerusalem, expand to Judea, go into Samaria, and then go to the end of the known world at that time. And it's still going on. You know, I said Jesus will never answer all of your questions. And at the end of this little section, Jesus will always give you everything you need to accomplish all of His purpose for your life. Jesus will always give you everything you need to accomplish all of His purpose for your life. And the main reason for your continued existence is that the fragrance of Christ might go forth through you and be a witness for Him. Some of us are more extroverted and have better people skills and it's easier. Some of us are introverted and can live on a desert island and never talk to another person. But the Spirit overcomes all that in all of us to make us witnesses. Some of us are better at it by God's gift so they can help us and help us be better witnesses. But He says, the primary purpose for the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church is witness to the ends of the earth. And having answered that question with this answer, not answering all of their questions, but promising that they will have everything they need. Now, another way Jesus says no is to their original question is that He leaves. And He told them before, it's going to be better for you for Me to go. For I don't go, you don't get the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, right? Which will be poured out on the day of Pentecost. Look at Jesus visibly ascended in verse 9. When they were, look at this. We have eyewitness testimony, and Luke has interviewed them all. Read the first part of the Gospel of Luke. You'll see how thorough he is. And when He had said these things, the last thing He talks about, Great Commission, just like Matthew, right? As they were looking on, He was lifted up in a cloud, not a rain cloud, but clouds are symbols of God's presence and hide the glory sometimes. You know, clouds filled the temple when it was built, and it was God's presence. But it says, when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifting up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, and imagine that. You're standing there, Jesus has been, he's raised from the grave. All this emotion is going on, excitement and joy and some confusion. And he's teaching you what's coming, and then he ascends into heaven while you're watching. And we would all be standing there going, and evidently they just were kind of stayed there for a little while. It took a couple of angels to kick him in the pants to get him to go back to Jerusalem and wait for what he had promised. But it says, while they were standing there gazing into heaven. And listen, think about it. They don't know what's going to happen next. I mean, he went up. What? The angels come and they say, and it says this, and as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And you see that appearance in the Gospels, and probably the same two angels. It's angels. They look like men, but it's angels. In white robes. And he said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into heaven? Just continue. Why are you just slack-jawed standing here? He gives them some direction. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go. One of the texts we get, the bodily return of Christ. You will know he will come in the same way as he went up. Physical, bodily return of Christ. He's coming back. But why did he leave? Why wouldn't he do what they asked? Why wouldn't it just all be over? Well, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't. Because he's building his church. He's taking his gospel to the ends of the earth. And he's going to start with the knuckleheads that were before him that day and bring more knuckleheads into the church and just keep doing that so that he gets all the glory. These were imperfect men, women, boys, and girls in the early church. And we are imperfect men, women, boys, and girls. But he left and he ascended into heaven in order to reign for the church to see that this mission is completed. And that people from Revelation, you see it in Revelation 5, from every tribe, nation, tongue, and language will be there glorifying Him and enjoying Him. And we have a part to play in that. But He left to reign. Ephesians 1 says it this way. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? And Paul is praying for the church there, and he's praying what he wants the church to know. And one of the things he wants the church to know is the great power that is at work in him. Notice, the power Jesus had promised by this time Ephesians is written has already come, and the church has the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from death. But let me read. He wants the Ephesian believers to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand. So see, He's raised and He ascended to sit down, work finished, and to reign. Seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and above every name is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things. And I think the proper translation, or best translation, would be there. For, not to. Head of all things for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. For the church. Why? Reigning for the church. To make us just always healthy and wealthy and fat and having a good time? You know? No. For the church to complete His mission. Now there's coming a day, again I told you, when there'll be no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more none of that. All the passages that talk about that are fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth. But He's reigning now that His feeble, weak, needy church may be walking in His strength and fulfilling His commission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And every one of us have a role to play in that. Jesus went to heaven to reign, to see to it that what is promised here, He actually grants and it's fulfilled. So Christ is working through us to accomplish His purpose. And He chose to use us. So He gets more glory. He could have used the angels, right? But He came to save people. And He uses people to be witnesses. He could have just stayed and He'd have done a much better job. A lot of mystery in it. But He left the mission with us to take it to the ends of the earth. So rest assured in His promises. He is bringing them to pass. And this promise in verse 8 is being brought to pass and will be finished to take the gospel to the ends of the earth so that a people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language might come to faith. So He doesn't answer all of our questions, but He gives us His powerful promises, and He's reigning to bring those promises to pass and working through His people to take His gospel to the ends of the earth. So let me ask you a question. Why aren't we better witnesses? Why aren't we better witnesses? It's convicting to me. I think a couple of reasons, and there are more than this, but I want to point out a couple of things. In the church, and you know how legalistic the church gets sometimes and just squeezes all the joy out of everything because the grace kind of fades into the background and the joy goes with it. A lot of the evangelism and the way evangelism has been taught and the way witnessing and gospel witnessing has been taught, it's guilt-driven. It makes you guilty because you don't do it better or don't do it at all. And guilt is a good thing if it brings us to repentance and faith, but it's a horrible taskmaster. But our witness has been to a large extent guilt-driven instead of grace-driven. It's guilt-driven instead of privilege, love-driven. You mean I get to speak for Jesus? The one who died for me? He knows what a knucklehead I am. He knows how I, in my own eyes, am going to mess it up. And He still is willing to use me? And forgive me when I blow it? And when He gives me a glaring opportunity and I'm like, I don't feel like it. I let self get in the way. Yes. Yes. The better we get a grip on His grace and His love for us, the more we won't, you know, we're not doing it because we have to. We just can't help it. Now listen, don't feel bad about this, and I love hearing your stories. Grandparents, who has commanded you to speak about your grandkids? Does anybody have to command you to speak about your grandkids? Do you even really ask if people want to hear it before you speak about your grandkids? No. Why? Because they're just the most perfect thing in the world and they are your grandkid and you love them and you can't help speaking about them. And we love hearing it. And seeing the pictures of every moment of their life on Facebook. No, it's because you love them. Think about, maybe you don't have kids yet, but God brings boy, girl together and man, woman together and this love flowers and you'll see guys with pictures on Facebook you never thought they'd post because love's made them crazy. Or girls. I mean, those we love, you don't have to tell me to brag on my wife. Y'all know God blessed me way over my head. And those you love, you talk about. You spend time with. You want others to know about the wonderful thing that they are. Because boy, I mean, everybody else has got a grandkid, but not like this one. If you don't have grandkids yet, wait, you won't understand. I mean, kids, you have kids, you understand. Right? The apostles in chapter 4, when they were getting in trouble for preaching the gospel and had healed the lame beggar and the gospel was going out and the authorities are still trying to stamp out the gospel, They stood before them. Now, these are the timid men who were hiding in the room and afraid they were about to be killed like Jesus. But something has happened. Jesus was raised. He appeared to them. He has empowered them. And they're now out in the open in Jerusalem where Christ was crucified with the gospel. And they've been brought in by the authorities and told not to speak anymore about Jesus. And basically they said to them, "You decide what's good for you." But notice what they said. "We cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard." We cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard. And the better we're resting in His grace, the better we are, you know, not focused on ourselves and worried about our failure, but the more we're focused on Jesus and the more our love for Him grows because of His grace, not because of our performance, the more natural it is, or supernatural, the more we will speak about Him. And the place to start tomorrow, if you haven't been witnessing, the place to start tomorrow is not, "I will be a better witness." Because you won't. It's to look to Christ and pray to Christ and be refreshed in the gospel and His amazing grace to you, and pray for Him to help you. See, if our evangelism is love-driven, is grace-driven, it will happen. And focus will be Jesus. And we won't be so worried about whether or not we're going to mess it up. Because we know we just share the simple good news that Christ loves us and has died for us and has been buried and raised from the grave the third day and offers salvation as a free gift. "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." You all have that memorized probably. Share it. And listen, the other reason that we fail so badly is it's program driven instead of power driven. We rely on a certain canned approach instead of relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. Evangelism explosion is a good thing to learn, but if you rely upon that to bring people to Jesus, it's not the only way to share the gospel. And you can name a lot of other presentations. It's good to learn those things and have them as tools in your belt. But if everybody you meet, you start at the front of that thing and "I want to go all the way to the end," I mean, you start to look like a robot. You'll see their eyes glaze over, and when they see you coming, they'll run to the bathroom. Love people, serve them, and just be willing to talk about Christ. Pray for opportunities and make opportunities. But if our evangelism is grace-driven like theirs was, they had seen Jesus. They had been, and you don't have to see Him. Eyewitness testimony. Blessed are those who haven't seen and believe. We talked about that last week if you want to go listen to that. But believing Christ and believing God's love for you in Christ and His grace to you, that Christ has dealt with all of your sin through dying for you, and He has provided for all of your righteousness for living for you, and that salvation is a free gift to you that you don't have to earn, produces love in your heart. And living for Jesus. So if we're not joyful witnesses, we've not mined into the gospel as deeply as we should. The answer is not law, it's grace, it's gospel. We need the law, certainly, to convict us and show us where we fall short. But we have to have grace to rely upon the power. See, when we're program driven, we're not daily relying on Jesus' promise of power. Of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sad sometimes in Reformed churches, in conservative churches, we get nervous to talk about the Holy Spirit because a lot of charismatics have run so far off the reservation in the other direction, we run off into a dry, desperate land and won't talk about the Holy Spirit. Won't rely upon the Holy Spirit. But if we're resting in His grace, we're believing His promise, and we're praying for boldness, and we're praying for God to fill us with the Spirit, and we're trusting Him to do that so that our witness will be winsome and Christ-like and effective in His power. We're going to talk a lot more about baptism of the Holy Spirit, filling of the Holy Spirit, what Pentecost was, and all of those things. But the same apostles in chapter 4 of Acts prayed after being threatened. And one of the things they prayed in Acts 4:29 was, "Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." See, even the apostles had to pray for continued boldness because that came from the Holy Spirit. To continue to speak your word with all boldness, and God granted it. God filled them with the Spirit again, it says. Now that had already happened. Happens repeatedly. God empowers us to do and accomplish what He's called us to do as we rely upon Him in His grace. Talk much more about that as we go forward. But look at, this is God's plan to rock the world with the gospel. Leave imperfect men and women who don't have all their questions answered, but have the power of the Holy Spirit and the Son of God reigning on the throne for their success. We have the message that is the power of God for salvation, which is the gospel, because the Spirit takes that word, which is God's word, and empowers it to accomplish His purpose, which is to bring dead sinners to life. And faith in Christ and repentance and adoption, and on down the chain we go. Justification, sanctification. This is what we're going to see played out in Acts. And this is what we'll see play out in our lives as we love Jesus and trust Jesus and live for Jesus. I want to end with a story from a father of someone you know. Not all of you know Mark Vowles, but some of you know Mark Vowles. Well, his daddy's named Mark Vowles, Sr. And Mark Sr. was in Cuba. And he tells the story. He met a man named Miguelito. I think he ended up calling him Miguel for short. I'm pretty sure that's correct. But on what I assume to be a missions trip to Cuba, he met Miguelito there, and he gave Miguelito a simple gospel tract and a Gideon New Testament. And he said, "Please read what Jesus said about salvation." And he had to leave Cuba. Well, Mark Sr. goes back to Cuba a year later, and he meets Miguelito again. And he says, "Did you read?" And Miguelito says, "Yes." And he ran home and got the tract, which now was like tissue paper. It had been read so much. And the little New Testament, which was ragged. And he said that he had read that New Testament over 30 times and had read this tract over and over and over. Miguelito had come to faith. Now think about that. He had come to faith in Jesus, and Mark Sr. just gave him a simple tract and a New Testament. And had to leave. And Jesus took over. Amen. And took His word and saved Miguelito. He'd come to faith in Christ. And as they're sitting there talking, people come by on bicycles and say, "Hey, Jesus man." And Mark gets a little excited. And he's like, "Wait, they don't know me. They were talking about Miguelito." And he said over the next days as he was there with Miguelito, he said he saw him talk to person after person after person, some of which were coming to him to talk about Jesus. And a lot of them had come to faith through this little simple man who was not well educated, who could barely read, who had fought his way through that tract and through that New Testament and was out telling people about Jesus. Person after person coming to Miguelito, and he had become Jesus man. I don't know, I think about a superhero shirt or something, a big J on it. He was Jesus man. That's what God is doing. Listen to me, turning ordinary men, women, boys, and girls into Jesus man, Jesus woman, Jesus boy, Jesus girl. Young people, you say, "Will God use me?" Absolutely. Share what you know. If you're trusting in Jesus, you know that Christ died for you, that He was raised on the third day, and He gives salvation as a free gift. You can learn John 3:16 and other verses. Share that. Burden's off you. Salvation is His work. See, I used to think I'd failed when people didn't come to faith in Jesus. And I'd witness to them. Not my job to turn their hearts. I'm successful if I share the gospel with them, if they shoot me when I do it. Nobody's done that yet. But see, that's what God is doing. He's turning us into Jesus people. He surely, as Augustine said, commands what He wills. For His glory, it's for our good and where our joy is found. And He grants what He has commanded. He is working out His salvation to the ends of the earth by bringing Miguelitos to Himself, who will then share what they know with those around Him. And He took this ragtag, and listen, if you don't know what I'm saying, read the Gospels. These guys are not geniuses and they're not men who had it all figured out. They're just like us. He took this ragtag group of disciples and turned the world upside down through them with one simple gospel and the power of His Spirit at work in and through His people. He's still doing the same thing today. And He, we're going to see that play out as we study Acts. And then He will work in us to make us more joyful witnesses as we study through and see what He has done to bring His great commission to pass. His glory, His strength, His gospel, working through His people to save a people from every tribe, nation, tongue, and language. He surely grants what He commands. Trust and rest in Jesus and live and love Him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for humbling, convicting testimonies of people like Miguelito, because, Lord, they're just so childlike in their faith and so quickly obedient. Love You and share it with others. And I just pray that You'd grow me in that, that You'd grow us in that, that we would be infectious, not legalistic, but grace-driven, love-driven, privilege-driven witnesses for You who love and serve their neighbor and seek to share the reason for their hope with their neighbor, which is Christ and His grace. Help us, Lord, to love You. Help us to love Your gospel. Help us to be fully rested in Your grace. And help us to go forth not in our strength, but in Your strength with Your good news, and see people brought to faith in You. You are at work, even here in Swansboro, and You are saving people right here. Help us to be plugged into Your mission and have the privilege of seeing You use us for that. Lord, I thank You that this is not a situation where nobody is witnessing. I thank You for the witnesses in this church, and everybody's witnessing in ways we don't know about, or they may not even know about with their friends. Make us better witnesses, more grace, gospel-centered witnesses, Spirit-filled and empowered witnesses who can't help but talk about the grace we've received in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Your grace towards us. Thank You for forgiveness of all of our sins through Jesus Christ. Thank You for power to love You and to live for You in Your Word, that You've revealed Yourself and Your will to us. Help us, Lord, to put away the distractions and to love and live for You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.